Yeah, so if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 7:12. Here we are, the third service, always fun and lively, even during spring break. We're the faithful remnant. Everybody else, all the hoity-toity, are on their hoity-toity vacations. But should Jesus no longer tarry and return, he'll find us here with our lamps full. Who knows what the condition of their lamps are in. But we're here, and I'm glad you're here. But we're still in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to go back and catch a verse I skipped a couple weeks ago because I knew I'd be coming to it here. And it's this basically, it's the verse that says, where Jesus says this, do unto others what you would have them do to you. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. It's the famous golden rule. I mean, it's one of those phrases that, like so many phrases we've seen out of the Sermon on the Mount, it's one of those phrases that have become a cliche among Christians and non-Christians alike. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. But even before Jesus, as we saw in the video, there were those who reportedly said something very similar to what Jesus says here. Confucius in 400 BC says, do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself. Try to say that three times fast. The book of Tobit in 200 BC says, do not do to anyone what you yourself would hate. Rabbi Hillel in 20 BC said, what is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. But notice it's kind of a passive, don't do something. And the principle of reciprocity has been wired in our brain since we've been human beings. Everybody has this moral sense, right? Don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to yourself. But Jesus takes it beyond that. Jesus takes it to the positive, do. It's not just a don't do, do to others what you want them to do to you. It's an active call for us to do something, not just avoid something. And that's what makes it very, very different. And I think we miss the point of that. We miss the point of Jesus' words here if we see it as some kind of clever moralism. That's not what this is at all. The context of where Jesus says this is the key to understanding why Jesus says this. This is a photo from last weekend's University of Nevada win over Cincinnati in the NCAA basketball tournament. When I saw that photo, I just had this question. What would somebody 150 years ago, in 1868, think if they saw that photo? What would they think they're seeing? Why are those people trying to bite that man? What'd he do? What happened? You see, context is everything. And without context, you misunderstand everything. You misunderstand what you're seeing. And so too with all verses in the Bible, and that's particularly true, just as true, in what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Remember, it's in the sermon, it's toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we've been preaching on these last few weeks, and this is sort of that first of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we know that Jesus, this has something to do, because all the Sermon on the Mount does, we're told that at the beginning, this has something to do with the coming of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount everywhere. And by the way, that's what Jesus foreshadows when he rides triumphantly into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, this coming kingdom that he's going to bring when he returns. And so, like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it's about what will characterize someone, what will characterize the life of someone who's living in the kingdom of God now, who's living for the coming of the kingdom of God now. And so being at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is focusing in on a main application. How should Christians living in and living for the coming kingdom of God treat everybody else? How should Christians who are living in the kingdom of God now, living for the kingdom of God now, treat everybody else? Because the more our life is focused vertically, we've talked about this as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, talking about a focus vertical on our Father in heaven, not just a horizontal focus that we're going through life, having to deal with everything, fear everything, control everything, but we can look vertically and have this sense of security and have this sense of significance coming from our relationship with God who wants to be called our Father in heaven. And we can also look toward the horizon and see Jesus is bringing his kingdom. It's for sure going to come. And the more we do that, the more we think vertically and see the horizon, the more we'll change, the more we'll change in how we see other people, everybody. The more we'll change in how we treat everybody else. The more we'll change in how we see people. So let's read the entire verse that Jesus says, chapter 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, when you read that, you have to think, isn't that interesting? Sums up the whole deal. In Jesus' day, that term, the law and the prophets, was how they what they would call what we call the Old Testament. That was the law and the prophets. Jesus says, do unto others what you would have them do to you. That sums up the whole deal. And it sums up not just the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just the quick application. If you wanted to say, what's the quickest way to say, how do I apply the Sermon on the Mount to my life? How do I apply the whole Old Testament to my life? Jesus says, in everything, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. I mean, is he really saying that? Is it that simple? I mean, is that really how we, I mean, it seems like there's so many things to think about. Is that really what he brings it all down to? Well, he says something like that in Matthew chapter 22, 36. Somebody came to him and said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Again, which is the greatest commandment in their Bible, what we call the Old Testament? And Jesus replied, easy, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Now he quotes from Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this. All the law and the prophets, all the Bible, all the Old Testament hang on these two commandments. It just, you can whittle it down to that. If you just say, just give me the cliff notes, these are really short cliff notes. It's a tweet, two tweets. Well, the new one tweet now with the new characters we can get. So when Jesus tells us, in everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you, he's summarizing the way Jesus wants his people, is summarizing the way Jesus' followers should always be in the church toward one another. Summarizing how Jesus' followers should always be in their families. It's summarizing how Jesus' followers should always be in the world, with everybody. See, we're not called to focus on rules and regulations and be proud of ourselves when we follow them and disapproving of those who don't. That's not what it's all about. That's not the it. The golden rule is Jesus' call for us to see people, with empathy, as we would want them to be toward us, to see people with kindness, to see people without a judgmentalism that sometimes, to be honest, Christians are guilty of doing. Jesus says, that's not the right way. Empathy, kindness, not judgmentalism. In fact, that is kind of the immediate context in the first five verses of this chapter. This is chapter 7, verse 12. The same way we want people to see us. The same way we want people to treat us. The same way we want people to be toward us. That's how we live for, and that's how we live in Jesus' coming kingdom. If we understand the context of where this verse is found, it's easy to come to that conclusion. At the core of it, it's the kindness we show people when we love and accept people just as they are. It's the kindness we show when we love and accept people just as they are. Fred Rogers, back in the 60s, was an ordained Presbyterian minister. But you probably are more familiar with him as Mr. Rogers on PBS all those years. And there was an excellent documentary on him called Won't You Be My Neighbor at the True False Film Festival this year, and it had such a huge impact, and still has such a huge impact on me. I mean, it's a great example of someone who lived like this. And for those of you who didn't see it, or even those who did, this will give you a refresher. Let's watch the trailer of this film that's coming out this summer. Let's watch it real quick.
A television program for children made its unauspicious debut on station WQED in Pittsburgh. Its host, Fred Rogers.
Mr. Rogers?
Yeah.
I want to tell you something.
What would you like to tell
me? I like you.
I like you, my dear. Thank you very much for telling me that.
You take all of the elements that make good television and do the exact opposite. You have Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Low production values, simple set, unlikely star. Yet, it worked.
Hello. I've always felt that I didn't need to put on a funny hat or jump through the hoop to have a relationship with a child.
He was always trying to get a message across in every show.
A week on death.
What does assassination mean?
A divorce.
Some people get married, and after a while, they're so unhappy that they don't want to be married anymore.
He was radical. I know everyone says that, but he was radical.
They didn't want black people to come and swim in their swimming pools. My being on the program was a statement for Fred.
A neighborhood was a place where, at times, that you felt worried, scared, unsafe, would take care of you.
He had a singular vision of kindness and love.
Love is at the root of everything. All learning, all relationships, love or the lack of it.
Children have very deep feelings, just the way everybody does. There must be times when you do feel blue. I'm not feeling blue right now, though.
Me neither.
Won't you be my neighbor? Well, I suppose it's an invitation. It's an invitation for somebody to be close to you. The greatest thing that we can do is to help somebody know that they're loved and capable of loving.
Won't you please, please won't you be my neighbor?
That is going to come out this summer. I'm sure it'll come to Ragtag. I highly encourage you to see it. But through interviews with people that were in his life, his family, interviews with people that were on the set, on the show, we see how Fred Rogers' constant sense of love and kindness and acceptance, no matter who they were, how they lived, had such a huge impact on these people. We see them talking about, in tears, remembering the difference that Fred Rogers made in their life because of his love and kindness and acceptance as a neighbor, loving his neighbor. Fred Rogers was playing hardball, and we thought he was just playing with puppets. And Jesus is calling us to play hardball in how we love our neighbor. I think that's what Jesus is talking about, and I think that's what the whole Bible talks about if you see how to find it. For example, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, when the Bible's giving us what's called the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the more holy we become, as the Holy Spirit of God begins to bear fruit in our lives that become more like the character of Jesus, we become more holy. Now listen to how the Bible describes what it means to be more holy. Let's look at this verse, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, like, you know, being a peacemaker, kindness, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that's not what you think about when you think of holy, right? I mean, probably not. I think the stereotype most of us have when we think of somebody who's holy or the idea of holy usually has the idea of one or two things. Either somebody is so socially separate from people that they don't have friends, we don't really relate to them, or there's somebody who kind of has this disapproving, maybe sometimes angry, judgmental spirit about them because they're holier than thou, right? But that's not the biblical definition of holy at all. When the Holy Spirit bears Jesus' character, bears the fruit of Jesus' character in our lives, we become more loving. We become kinder. We become gentler. We become more forbearing with people. We got a lot of rope to give people, a lot of slack. We become people that are good and faithful in our relationships. We're filled with joy in our interaction. That's holiness. And that's what the Bible says holiness is. And it's all about the kingdom, the kingdom of God bearing in us this perspective of that it's the kindness of accepting people and loving people as they are. Because we know nobody is as they should be. Nobody, not you for sure, nobody is as they should be. So when we have that perspective, we're able to be loving and kind and accepting toward everybody regardless of how they are. It's all about seeing people through a certain kind of lens, a theological lens, you might say, a Sermon on the Mount kind of lens, a Bible kind of lens. It's all about seeing people through the lens of the love and the coming kingdom of our Father in heaven. When we see people that way, through the love of our Father who died on the cross for their sins, our sins, when we see people that way, through the coming kingdom of Christ, what's going to happen there? Well, let's look at it again. Chapter 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That word so. That word in the Greek is a really strong conjunctive that is most often translated as the word therefore in many translations. It's a real clear connection with what's gone before it. Because of this, therefore this. And that's that word here, so. It connects this with what's been said before, but what's weird is this so and this verse don't really go, at least logically so much, with what went right before it. What went right before it was the sermon Keith preached a few weeks ago on knocking and asking and finding God through persistent prayer. So it doesn't make sense to say knock and seek and find God through consistent prayer, therefore in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. That doesn't make good sense, logically. So many Bible commentators that I read said, but the so is not about what came before it. The so is beginning the summary. It's beginning the conclusion of the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's like Jesus says all these things for three chapters and then goes, so, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for that sums up the whole thing. Jesus is wrapping up his message. He's saying, because God is your Father in heaven, and because I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven when I come with me, see people that way. Treat people that way. See everybody that way. The love of your heavenly Father in heaven, and I'm bringing my kingdom when I come. See people, see everyone with the eyes of who they will be, who they could be when Jesus returns in the kingdom of God. See everybody with the eyes of who you will be when Jesus returns. The Bible says lots of things about that. It talks about being glorified. It talks about, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, 48, that we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. I don't know what that means, and it might be some word image that is trying to explain the unexplainable. But there'll be this sense of glorification of all those who are in Christ when Christ comes and brings his kingdom. So it's a matter of seeing people that way. That often used quote by C.S. Lewis, we quote it a lot, and you know, you're going to think, gosh, here, but it's so important to read again. You're just going to have to forbear with me while I read this quote again. But C.S. Lewis says this, it may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. Don't you love how he writes? It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. Let me repeat that one. All politics. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. See, C.S. Lewis is saying, those who understand the kingdom of God is coming when Jesus returns, learn to see people now the way they will be or could be. Changes things. Start seeing people the way they will be, could be in the kingdom of heaven when Jesus returns. Treat them like that now. See them like that now. Your spouse. Let me repeat that one. Your spouse. Your kids. Your teenage kids. The people that you're angry with. The people you don't want to have a relationship with. See people inside a different narrative. This is a whole different narrative once you understand the coming of the kingdom of God. See people inside that narrative. Re-narrate how you see people. Even praying the Lord's Prayer does this. Right? Now, I've been talking about praying the Lord's Prayer and those first words, my Father in heaven, and I pray that. That's how I pray the Lord's Prayer. But that's not really what the Lord's Prayer says, is it? It says, our Father in heaven. See, the minute you pray, our Father in heaven, if you really concentrate on what you're saying, something happens. When I find I'm beginning to have negative feelings toward people, I'm beginning to get angry with somebody, or I'm starting to build an antipathy, you know, a dislike of somebody. What I've been doing lately is I just pray, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. And it immediately begins to reorient me. It begins to re-narrate my relationship with them. I pray, you are my Father in heaven, you love me, but you are our Father in heaven, and you love him just as much as you love me. And it re-narrates this whole thing. And it certainly causes me to see that person differently. And knowing God as your Father and knowing God as our Father will make you care about people too. Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. How do we do to others what we would have them do to us? Well, Jesus says, in everything. In everything. There's no limit. In everything. In everything means giving people who have said something offensive, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe listen to what they're trying to say. Maybe listen to what they're meaning to say rather than trapping them in their words and then finding that as a weapon that you can use against them. Maybe in everything means, well, okay, I could right now trap them in their words, but maybe if I talk a little longer, I'll understand what they're trying to say, what they're meaning to say. And everything means talking directly to people in a conflict. We all have conflicts. We're all sinful. None of us are as we should be. So we're going to have conflicts. But in everything means we talk to people we have a conflict with rather than talking about them to other people. That's what we want to do, right? Well, it's uncomfortable. It's awkward to talk to the person that we're having a conflict with. It's super easy to talk to other people, get them on our side, build a little coalition. They get our side of the story, and they lose a little bit of a respect for the person that we're having a conflict with. And that kind of feels good. We're kind of good. They're with us. What would you want? What would you want? You have a conflict with somebody? You want them to do that? Or would you want them to take the awkward step, take the risk, and talk to you about something that you said, a conflict that you're having, so that you may not be aware at all. Oh, I'm so sorry, you're right. Or, no, I said, you know, something else. You misheard me. I don't know what it would be, but somehow you're able to resolve the conflict. Because, see, the people you're telling, they have no power to resolve the conflict. They just have the power to make you feel good. And everything means that we love somebody, we're able to do towards somebody what we would want them to do toward us. We have that, we initiate that, we make that effort to have that uncomfortable conversation. And everything means showing respect to everyone. The same way you'd want anyone and everyone to show respect to you. Even people who are on the opposite side of your beliefs when it comes to religion, or when it comes to politics, or when it comes to race issues, or when it comes to sexual issues, or when it comes to any moral issues whatsoever, showing respect to everyone, just like you want people to show you. And everything means be the kind of spouse you want your spouse to be. Be the kind of roommate you want your roommate to be. Be the kind of friend you want your friend to be. Be the kind of opponent. You know, we're going to have conflicts. We're going to have opponents at work and family. Be the kind of opponent you want your opponent to be toward you. And everything means be the boss you wish you had if you were a boss. I mean, if you had a boss. And everything means be the person at work toward others that you want others at work to be toward you. I'm going to repeat that. And everything means being the person at work toward others that you want other persons at work to be toward you. It means being the teacher you wish you had when you had a teacher. It means being the police officer you wish you had when a police officer approached you. It means treat the person behind the counter the way you would want to be treated if you were behind the counter. In everything, Jesus says. In everything. Toward everybody that you interact with. In other words, when Jesus says, do to others what you would want them to do to you, Jesus is saying, he's saying, have empathy rather than antipathy, rather than this dislike, this offense toward somebody. See, all we really have to do is use our imagination and try to put ourselves in the shoes of somebody else. I mean, that's not that hard. What's their story? What was their family like growing up? Where do they come from? What's happened to them? Why are they that way? What's their view of the world? Why is it that way? What's their story? All we got to do is put ourselves in their shoes. That's what Jesus is saying. Just put yourself in their shoes. What would you want? How would I want to be treated if I were in that situation? How would I feel? What would I want to hear somebody say to me? What would help right now? That's empathy. If we put ourselves in the place of another person and we want for them what we would want for ourselves, then that means we will be never mean, always generous, never harsh, always understanding, never vengeful, but always gracious and kind, never judgmental and condemning, but always accepting. Because I really want you to hear me when I'm going to say this next sentence. We don't have to approve of somebody else's beliefs and actions before we can accept them as people and empathize with them as people. We don't have to approve of their beliefs. We don't have to approve of their actions before we can do what Jesus says we're supposed to do in everything. Empathize with them as people and treat them with that kind of respect. How do you want to be treated? How do you want to be treated when you come around other Christians and you feel guilty over your sin? Then do that. How did you want to be treated before you were a Christian? Maybe you're a non-Christian now. How do you want to be treated by Christians? Well, Christians, do that. Jesus says the universal language that changes our heart toward others And the universal language that changes other people's hearts is in everything, do to others what you want them to do to you. Let me tell you about Ken Sandin. When I was in high school, my parents were divorced. When I was 14, in fact, my parents got divorced and my mom moved away to Ohio. My dad, we lived in St. Louis. My dad traveled a lot with his business. And so I was a feral child. I mean, I was a high school kid that just was living life on my own, along with my best friend, Tom Heineman, whose parents also divorced the same year mine did. And so we just developed this relationship where we just lived life together, went through life together. I spent the night at his house, or he spent the night at my house in high school every night of the week. Now, I know that's a little strange, but that's how we lived life. And up until that point, any adult in my life was somebody to be managed, somebody to figure out a way to get around, somebody to figure out a way to get off my back. I may have told you this before, but I graduated from Parkway West Senior High School with a 1.6 grade point average. That was, I'm not even sure I have a high school diploma, to be quite honest with you. I think I snuck through the system. I think I did it. I think I pulled it off. I mean, it's hard to get D minuses. It really is. Because you can slip into the F and then the whole thing's ruined. You don't get any credit. Just do enough to get the D minus. That'd get you the 1.6. I never went to class. I always found a way around the system. I was a feral teenager. But there was this guy, when I was about 16, there was this guy that was about 30 named Ken Sandin. He was working in a Christian high school ministry. And so I got introduced to him by somebody, my brother, I think. And so it just, all of a sudden, Ken just kind of kept showing up in my life. He started showing up at my house. And, you know, it's kind of weird because he's 30 years old and I'm 16, and I wasn't quite sure what was going on there, but he would show up at my house, help me with yard work, help me clean my house. You know, I had a lot of things to do before my dad came home from a trip, and he would help me do it, or he'd help me run errands, or he would just come by and say, hey, let's go do something together. And he knew that I had a lot of things about my life, morally, getting drunk, all these kinds of, you know, sexual things. He knew that I had things in my life that any Christian would disapprove of. But he never mentioned any of it. I'd be out drinking. He knew I was out drinking with my friends. I'd be out drinking, getting drunk with my friends, passing out in lawns, being driven home somehow, and I'd be hung over at my house, and Ken would show up. And obviously he knows, right? I had this big afro back then, you know, and just, I'm sure it's twisted, and I'm sure he knew. And he said, hey, get your shoes on, let's go do some stuff. I'm like, okay. He never brought it up. He never saw me as a problem, never saw me as a sinner. Somehow he just saw me and accepted me. Somehow he saw potential in me. Somehow he saw giftedness in me. He would always compliment me, little things I did, but he would just kept affirming me over and over again, lots of different ways. Always a smile on his face. Always an encouraging word out of his mouth toward me. He was like my own private little Mr. Rogers. I mean, truly. What started off as a relationship, was, you know, who's this guy, became a relationship, me and all my friends. Where's Ken? Is he coming? Everybody wanted Ken in their life. And that's what slowly began to change my life. Not rules, not regulations, not disapproval, not judgmentalism, but just overwhelming kindness and acceptance, just the way I am. And that began to slowly change my life, and it made me want to follow Jesus closer, and I did, and I've never looked back. I think it's safe to say, without a Ken Sandin 40 years ago in my life, there would most likely not be a crossing today. I mean, in human terms, God can do whatever he wants to do. But somehow, it's almost, as I look back at it, it's almost like Ken was someone from the future. who came back because he saw somehow potential for my future. And so he treated me like that. Are you a Ken in people's life? I want to be a Ken. I want to be a Mr. Rogers. I do. Because I think that's really the only thing that changes people. Jesus says, the way the kingdom of God advances in your life and the way the kingdom of God advances in other people's life, here it is, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. As those who are going to help serve communion come forward, I want to read, I'm going to say, Matthew, what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26. Here's what happened. It says, while they were still eating, they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus and his disciples, while they were still eating, Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he said something, the very next thing out of his mouth is not something we talk about a lot. I mean, it's not a verse we read a lot, but the very next words out of his mouth, he said this, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It doesn't just make us look backward to the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ for our sins. Jesus says, all this is about looking forward. It reminds us to look forward, to see forward, to see everything in terms of the forward narrative. How we see ourselves and how we see other people. The kind of relationships we have with people. That's what communion does. Let it do that for you this morning. You just come forward, take a piece of bread, dip it in the wine that's in our hand or juice that's on the stool. If you want to give to the needs of the needy, all the money put in those baskets with the white cloth goes into a separate account for that. Let me pray. God, we give thanks. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for this bread and this wine that you have given us as a reminder, not only of your love for us and sacrificing on the cross for our sins and all that, but also of this reminder of what is to come. Who will be when Jesus returns and who those we interact with will be, could be, when Jesus returns. We remember that now. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, come to the table when you're ready.